Gingler, I'm sorry. He just mentioned Carl Gingler, so six. So. Been a long chapter. Maybe I'll just read it very quickly to kind of go through it before we start. It says, now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and then he sojourned to Gerar. Abraham said of Sarai, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream in the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is married. Now, Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, but Lord, you say you will slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not say himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, I restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. It's the first time we see the word there. And he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all of these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and all my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I had said to her, this is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother, sarcastically, 1,000 pieces of silver. Perhaps it is your vindication before all. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So when we look at this, I want to just kind of just go back just for a second to Genesis chapter 19. That was Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, which is a chapter basically that looked at the sin, the consequences of the sin, the judgment of God, but it also looked at the grace and the mercy of God. And you can't ever just look at the judgment without also looking at the grace and looking at the mercy. And then before that, we had chapter 18. And chapter 18 was when God appeared to Abraham in the form of a man with two angels. And they came to tell Abraham, hey, here's what's going to happen. We're going to tell you what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah or what we're planning. Okay, but we also want to tell you something else we're planning. What we're planning is that next year, this time, you're going to have a baby. I'm going to fulfill the promises that I made to you. So this is all. And the only reason I tell you that right now is because there's a time frame here of about a year. And that year is somewhat important to know that this is a time frame within a year. So now in verse 1, what we just read is we see Abraham journeying. So he's on his way to Gerar. And so the first question, I don't know if you do this, but everything I read, I ask questions. Everything. I just read. Why'd you say that, God? Why'd you say this, God? Why'd you say that, God? And so here I said, why did Abraham decide to leave? Why do you think he decided to leave? So I looked up a few things. A lot of people have different opinions. They all have different opinions. You know, Abraham left because he was scared. Abraham left because he was faithless. You know what I mean? Saying it doesn't tell you here why he left. It doesn't. So we kind of try to fill in the blanks. I do want to tell you this, though. I do know that Hebrews 1 11 states this. By faith, I'm going to read it to you. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's amazing. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. not necessarily Gerar. He's looking for a different city, ultimately. And Genesis 13 tells us this, too. This is a little bit more illumination. It says, Abraham, the Lord said to Abram in Genesis 13, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All of the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. And your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count them, your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Abraham was thought of the Jews as like a first Hebrew. Remember, there's no, Moses hasn't come yet. So Abraham is known as a Hebrew. And I don't know if you know what the word Hebrew means, you know? It means wanderer, okay? It means someone that wanders. It's someone that wanders. It's, you know, their citizenship is in heaven. It's not here, is what I'm saying. By nature, that means someone that asks, you know, basically they act in contrast to the prevailing culture. That's why Jonah said, I am a Hebrew. And he worships God who made the heaven and the earth. He's a Hebrew. So somebody that worships and fears God. He, actually, Jonah said, I fear God. Abraham feared God. So that's part of who a Hebrew is. So a Hebrew is a little bit like J.R. Tolkien says in Lord of the Rings, all who wander are not what? Lost. If you're a Hebrew, you may be wandering, but you're not lost. You know where your destination ultimately is. And so since all of you really here as temporary transient people on earth, as the men that we read earlier that died were, are simply transient. You're not home yet. So that's just an aside too, was that back in chapter 12, this is where God gave the original promise to Abraham too. He said back in the same chapter, he said, here's the land I'm gonna give you. His promise at that time was very simple. His promise was, Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you so that all the world, what all the world can be blessed from you and through you. That means through Abraham's seed, ultimately, Jesus Christ, all the world is going to be blessed. So, you know, think about that just for yourself for a second. You are blessed. A lot of people look at their blessings, but you're blessed to be a blessing. That's why you're blessed. And you're not going to enjoy your blessing if you have one that you say that I notice unless you share your blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's the only reason you're blessed. That's why Abraham was blessed. And when he's kind of doing some things right here, it's not really showing his blessing to the king of Gerar. So what basically God said, that's what he said. I'm gonna keep you. I'm going to promise to keep you. That's what he's saying in chapter 12. And Abraham starts right away in chapter 12 by deceiving the king of Egypt. So God just tells him this. Next thing you know, he deceives him. You know, because he's sitting there and he's thinking, oh, I'm in a foreign land. These guys may be bad. I know what's going to happen, so I'm going to deceive them. And so what he's trying to, I think, help God keep his promises. Like God might have a little problem with that. And maybe that's part of our problem sometimes. We get in a difficult spot. We get a difficult situation. We don't know how we get in a pickle and we don't know how to get out of it. And we kind of say, maybe God needs a little help. I have some ideas. And that's, I tend to think we all do that. God, that's not trusting God. And I think the biggest problem with that is sometimes maybe it's not just the trust that we don't have a problem with. It's the trust involves waiting on God. That's what we have a problem with, right? God, I'm going to have to figure this out. Come to me. Tell me now. And over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I can say over a bunch of times. Okay, but it's over again that we have to wait on God. You have to trust God. And that's why we have the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you read it, then you can start to see these promises fulfilled. Sometimes over 50 years, sometimes over 20 years, sometimes over 500 years, sometimes even today over thousands of years. Israel didn't become a state till when? You know, when you look at this stuff, it's over time. It's waiting. Your problem, our problem, my problem is waiting. How do we wait? We try to trust God. There's a lot of ways. That's another message, I think. Okay. So, you know, so when we do not trust God, we act unfaithfully. It begs the question then, because here's Abraham now, and he's basically saying, lying again to the king of Gerar. How many times does it take us to learn a lesson? in this case, Abraham was two times Elijah's two kings. You know, I catch myself so often saying, I can't believe I'm doing that again. I can't believe I got angry at that. You know, I can't believe I did that again. But the idea is, so when you read this stuff, I really get upset with people that read stuff like Abraham and Jonah and running, and they kind of read it arrogantly. Like somehow, here's what they did. And they don't ever say, here's what I did. You know, this message is for you because God is being transparent here, saying that these people did these same things so that maybe you could look at yourself and have some mercy towards them and some empathy and realize there by the grace of God go I, if that's the case. Okay. Anyway, where am I at here? So Abimelech is the king of Gerar, and apparently, just like in Egypt 25 years ago, Sarah is still considered desirable now at 90. That had me stopped in my tracks. The king's after her because he thinks, wow, this woman's hot. And apparently, she's not attached, and I'm going to take her and put her like Esther in my harem. So listen to this. I looked this up because this wasn't in the scripture, but there are other parts of scripture, the Dead Sea Scrolls, for instance, which is not scripture, but actually some of it is. But the writings, and there's a lot of writings, the Talmud, et cetera, that write about things that the ancient Jewish, basically commentators would say. And here's one. It says, Sarah was 90 years old, had supernaturally been rejuvenated, made attractive to the king. According to Hebrew tradition, Jewish tradition, her flesh was rejuvenated, her wrinkles moved out, and her original beauty was restored. Viva Mitzvah on tells me. The Dead Sea Scrolls likewise comment on Sarah's miraculous restoration due to her faith and the promise of God with these words. Her promise was later in Hebrews talked about, the promise that she was trusting God, and that's why she conceived. And here it says, fair indeed are her eyes and all the radiance of her face, and her hands how perfect, her legs how beautiful, and without blemish her thighs. And when the king heard the words of these officials, he desired her exceedingly, and he sent at once to bring her to him. And he looked upon her and marveled at her loveliness, and then he sought to slay me. So it's what it's trying to tell you here is that they thought she was really beautiful. God did something. God can supernaturally rejuvenate. God can do anything. You know, God can heal a broken bone. God can restore your memory. God can do whatever you want. Nothing's impossible for God. You know, read this. I mean, you're going to have problems throughout the Bible as soon as she parts the Red Sea, as soon as he creates man out of nothing. So anyway, let's see, where was I at? It's a little hard on the screen. So let's read we just read verse 3 through 6. And one of the things is that there's a dream here. And so when you read those verses there about the dream, God comes to meet Abimelech in a dream. I saw this somewhere written. I remembered it. And I thought to myself, that means something. I read through it first, and I just read through it really quickly. And then I read through it again and again and again and again. And then I noticed the first two words there that were pointed out. And the first two words are, but God. So Sarah's been taken. God's made a promise. If the king takes his wife, we got big problems. But then it starts out in this sentence, and here's what it says in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream. And behold, there's a dead man. Because the woman you take in, she's married. But God changes everything. You know, when Joseph was taken away, he thought everything was bad. He's in prison. It was horrible. Decades go by. He's separated from his family. His brothers come to him. And finally, what does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But with God, nothing is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Hey, I actually looked this up. I thought I'm going to study this. So I looked it up. 31 times in the scripture, this verse comes out, but God. I started reading through them. I thought, that was pretty good. I like that. But God. So anyway, let's go here. It says, now God tells him he's as good as dead. Why? He's as good as dead because he's planning on committing adultery. Why is God intervening to keep Abraham from committing adultery? Because he's made a covenantal promise to Abraham. He's made a covenantal promise to everyone. He says, by your seed, the Savior of the world eventually is going to come. And I'm going to intervene right now because if Abimelech takes you and has sex with you, and right now you're pregnant with Isaac, it's going to be disputed who this child is. They didn't have DNA testing. So, you know, God is basically saying, and the other reason God's intervening, because his law, which is written on our hearts, the law of Moses hadn't yet come yet, but the law written on your hearts has always been there. You have a conscience, you're born with it. Abimelech knows that adultery is evil. And so God says, look, you are committing adultery. And he actually says this. He says, I know, he said, behold, you're a dead man because the woman you have taken to the mirror. And he said, you're not going to hear me. And God basically says here, this is, I kept you from this sin, and this is a sin against me. I mean, he's going to have adultery with Abraham's wife, but God says, this is a sin against me. And the reason God says that is that we know all sin is what? Directed against who? You know, when we sin against somebody else, it's good for us to go apologize to them. But one of the other things we have to do is we have to apologize to God. It's God who we offended. It's God who we offended. It's God who's the King of righteousness. God is offended. Don't offend God. That's what he's saying here. And so he pointed that out to him. So let's see, where are we at here? Got off track about five times. So God tells him he's as good as dead. Why is God, that's why God's going to intervene. I'm certain too that when I thought about this too, that Satan wants them luck to take her. Satan's always got to throw something into the mix, especially into the mix where God's trying to bless his people. And I think what he's doing is he says, you know, beware of the schemes of the devil. That what he's doing here is the scheme of the devil here is to take Abraham's wife and to have Abimelech take her and have sex with her. Why? Because it's going to throw, again, it's a lot of dispute on who the child is. Satan's not dumb. Satan knows what he's doing. But God, by his mercy and grace, intervenes here in this dream. So verse 4-5, Abimelech knows adultery long, which we just talked about. And then he says he kept him from sinning. And then he says this, he says, I did not let you touch her. He tells Abimelech, I did not let you touch her. I thought that was interesting. How did God not let him touch her? Well, but God, as we said earlier, 31 times God says, but God. But he didn't let her touch her. He didn't let him touch her. And it occurred to me how often the God was keeping Abimelech from sinning against him, but he's also keeping him from committing adultery and sinning himself. And I thought to myself, how often has God kept me from sin? How often has God directed me in a different pathway? Think on your, go, you know, just occasionally wake up in the morning and think to yourself, God, you kept me from this sin. Oh boy, deliver me from the snares of the trapper, says Psalm 100. You know, I pray that, I can't tell you, I pray that hundreds and hundreds of times. Lord, deliver me from the snares of the trapper. The Lord's Prayer, deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one is what it's really saying. He's the snares of the trapper. So notice that. And that's a good thing sometimes to give thanks to God about. Say, God, I notice that you delivered me from the snares of the trapper. Except for you, I would have fallen in and gotten trapped. But you got me out of it. So, you know, be thankful for that. That's what God does. And a lot of times he delivers from things we don't even know. I pray for my children. God, give your angels charge concerning them, that they not, you know, trip and fall. And I pray that because I believe that the angels have. When you get to heaven, you're going to be astounded how many times God kept you from danger. So God is here. That's why I thought it was interesting that the Bible happens to tell us this here. So then Abraham does this. In verse 11, we see this here. It says, Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing to us? And
he basically said, Abraham, because I thought surely there is God in this place. My wife. Besides, she actually is my wife, my sister, and the daughter of my mother, and she became a wife. And he goes ahead and tells his wife, and God comes to the water, and he said to her, he had already planned this scheme out a long, long time ago, back in chapter 12. This is the kindness which he was showing everywhere we go, saying to me, he is my brother. So what Abimelech faces Abraham says, look, you lied to me. You deceived me. You didn't tell me the truth. And the first thing Abraham does is kind of say, no, I kind of told the truth. Because I told half of it. And you know, that idea is, I mean, we all understand that, but how many times have I done that? How many times have you done that? We could have did it to our wife. We could have did it to our children. We could have did it to a friend. You know, a half-truth is honestly kind of like a whole lie. But the thing is I find it interesting is that Abraham here is shifting the blame. He's saying, I thought you guys were going to kill me. I didn't know if there was no fear of God in this place. So he's shifting the blame back to Abimelech. He's saying, and he almost shifts it back to God a little bit. You know, God caused me to wander. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I've noticed this is, if there's a pandemic in the land over the last 5 years, it's a pandemic of blame shifting. I can't look at headlines. For instance, even in Yahoo, anything, when I look at it, and the first three lines of the headline are, I'm blaming and I'm shaming and I'm shifting the blame. Who's the blame? Who's the blame? Who's the shame? When we blame and shame others, honestly, it's a blame and shame onto ourselves. Because God does not call you to judge others. He says, I'm the judge. He doesn't cause you to blame others. He doesn't want you to shift the blame from you to them to make yourself feel better. Shame hurts. And that's why people do it. But, you know, that's why you got to expose shame. When shame is exposed, it loses its power over you. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he down on his arms, all shame was put upon him. Right now in your lives, think about this. There are things that you're ashamed of. There's things that I'm ashamed of. And we need to confess those things of shame. Those things of shame are something that God wants to set you free on. That's why he put his hands on the cross. You know, so I love Abraham, but God is kind of exposing him here. Thank goodness for Abraham that God does this. So he's exposing him. So what happens is, then Abimelech basically looks at Abraham and he says, look, he says, now, Sarah, guess what? I'm going to give your, I gave your brother. First of all, God said, restore the wife. Abimelech just did not restore the wife. He gave cattle, donkeys, and all this other stuff to him, and plus land. And then he actually gave a large sum of money. So he went. Abimelech is thinking to himself, I'm going to make this right. And also, this is going to prove that I didn't sleep with her. It's going to kind of stand by her as a badge. We understand. Everybody understands I wouldn't be doing this if I had slept with her. And so he's doing this. But it's interesting that he does this. He goes beyond that. And then he actually says to Sarah, who was a complicit in the lie, by the way, when we lie, it has collateral effects on the rest of our family. Okay. And he says, I'm going to give your brother, and God lets that be in here on purpose. He says, I'm going to give your brother. Abimelech's basically saying sarcastically, your brother. He still goes ahead and does it, but I'm going to give your brother this money. And, you know, Abraham has a chance here to come clean and say, yeah, I was wrong. And he does it really right away. He's still dealing with his blame and his shame, and he's still trying to manipulate his own way out with his own schemes. You know, he's still trying to help God along with his promises, if you will. It's what he said he was doing. Okay. So I noticed this when I was reading this. When Abimelech had the dream, he got up and he told all his counselors and everybody, here's what God said to me in a dream. And here's what was really interesting about that. When I noticed it, is that he said, here's what God said, and they feared God. They were greatly afraid. Go back to what Abraham said about Abimelech. He says, I lied because I didn't think there was any fear in this place. And it occurred that to me and others that this is what probably happened, is that we tend to judge, assume a lot of bad things about other people. In this case, Abimelech feared God. He trembled before God. He gave the money to him because he feared God. There was the fear of God in that place. And a lot of times we judge what we consider sometimes the unbelievers, et cetera, say there's no fear of God there. And we overly judge him. We don't know where they are. You may, maybe you do, I don't know. But you, God's saying, don't be quick to judge. Be quick to hear. You know, get to know somebody. That's my job to judge. Your job is to demonstrate the grace of God, is to live as Jesus is living in you. That's your job. So then God has Abraham pray for him. He goes, Abraham's going to pray for you and restore you. And I thought, wow, that's got to feel weird. Suppose you're Abraham, and all of a sudden you just lied to this guy. You know it. Now God's telling you to pray for him. You know, why does God use sinners to pray for other people? Why does God use you to pray for other people? Why does he use me to pray for other people? He uses us because that's God's plan. God's plan is to take the sinner, to sanctify him, to become more like him, and to do his will. And his will is this. His will is this prayer. He says, James says this, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then James 5:17 says this right after that. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly, and it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So you might say, well, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, maybe I'm not righteous. Maybe you're not righteous. But why? God already said Abraham's righteous. You know why he's righteous? Because he trusted God. He says, because Abraham believed God. You're not putting your ability to pray or not into the fact that you're not wholly righteous. Otherwise, Peter would never told us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. God understands that. You're righteous the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you pray for another person, when you make intercession, you're not making intercession based upon your righteousness. You're making intercession based upon Christ's righteousness. Gosh, if you got to depend upon yourself, just quit praying. It's just spending time doing nothing. So that's what God's saying here. Anyway, Abraham, and this is one of the reasons I tell you too, not to judge Abraham. Right when God told him this promise, he disobeyed God. You know, he went ahead and didn't trust God. But we grow in righteousness. You know, you're not, when you're justified, you're not sanctified right away. Sanctification is a process that takes time. It's still taking time. It's going to take time all the rest of your life. Howard, how old are you? 96. Howard, are you still growing in righteousness? Are you still growing in righteousness?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So you don't like reach a get out of jail card at one point and say, I'm done. Okay. God wants to continue to have you grow in righteousness. And I only say all this again for one reason. Realize that God is alongside of you. Realize that you don't need to judge other people. You realize that you have to stop blaming and shaming other people. Realizing that God loves other people just like he loves you. You know, it doesn't mean you don't stand up for truth. It doesn't mean you don't talk God's word. It does mean, though, that you got to be careful how you do it. So anyway, that's about all I wanted to say here. God wanted to achieve his purposes when he gave his promise to Abraham in chapter 12. And God is faithful. God is faithful even when we are not faithful. That's what Timothy says. God is faithful when you're even not faithful. Thank God that he's faithful. Thank God that he's always faithful. Thank God that he'll never stop being faithful. If he's promised something, he will do it. So let's pray. Lord, I don't know what I'd do if you weren't faithful. I'd throw in the towel. And sometimes, Lord, we doubt your faithfulness because we don't know how to wait. I don't know how to wait. I think all these men would say an amen to that sometimes. But Lord, Help us to learn to wait. Help us to be encouraged by you as we're waiting. We thank you that your judgment's there, Lord. You hate sin, but also your mercy is there and your grace. And Jesus, when I see everything you did, and I see the man that you were, and I see you upon the cross, and you say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. I see your great desire, Lord, for people to come to you and to hope in you and to believe in you. And I thank you, Jesus, for the men that we mentioned earlier that are with you now, that again, we'll have a reunion with them. Because, Lord, everything you said about the city, Lord, that we're going to, and our citizenship in heaven is something that's true. And we believe in that. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.